Well, this morning we're going to conclude our sermon series that we've been going through over the last couple weeks as we've been looking at how Jesus is the resurrection and. We saw in our first Sunday, we saw that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that those who trust in him through repentance and faith, they can begin living a resurrected life now. We don't have to wait until our physical bodies die to live a resurrected life, but rather we can begin now in Christ Jesus. We saw how Jesus is also the resurrection and the Lord, that he is the one who should be the priority of our life. And honestly, he reigns much different than we would expect him to reign. We saw how he is our resurrection and perfection, how in his life he lived perfectly as we were intended to live. His death was perfect and atoned for our sins, and his resurrection is perfect. And this morning we're going to see that Jesus is our resurrection and our restoration. I don't know about you, but like when I think of the word restoration, I think of classic cars. I like classic cars. Anybody else in here like classic cars? I know we have some classic car enthusiasts in here, so I'm going to ask you, show me a little bit of grace if this isn't exactly how you see it, John Lusby. In classic car restoration, the way I understand it, there's like four categories of restoration. The first category we might call like a daily driver. That is to take a classic vehicle and make it to where it can be driven reliably and safely today. You might see these around town just driving regularly, as it says, a daily driver. So that's one level of restoration, possibly some might say the lowest. Then there's like a step up from daily driver restoration. There is what is called like street show restoration. This is restoring a vehicle as closely as you can, but have some modifications to it. It might be you park it at the Sonic back in my day, and you lift the hood, and some stuff shines. Got some chrome valve covers. It's not original. You got some shiny things, but we're not necessarily concerned about it being original. Then a step above that is what they call Restomod. It's restoring with major modifications. This might be something that has very visibly not era-specific restorations, chrome wheels, a paint color that wasn't available in the original manufacturing year, things like this. You might even see some that have been lowered or raised. That's a Restomod. It's clearly not original, but it looks really good show quality. But the highest form of restoration in classic vehicles is what is called concours. The intent of a concours restoration is to take a classic vehicle and restore it to what it would look like when it rolled off the assembly line. This is era-specific everything, paint job, part numbers, so much so even in concours they'll look for original markings on engine blocks and frames to make sure it's still visible. This is literally how the vehicle would look if you bought it brand new in a showroom on the year it was manufactured. It seems that in classic vehicles, the highest form of restoration is restoring something back to its original condition with its original equipment for its original intent. I think we're going to see that true of our restoration in Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God, the restoration that Jesus is after, is not turning us into some sort of Restomod that can win a show. He's not interested in shining you up and making you brand new, shiny, that looks totally different from your original intent. But what Jesus is after is he's after the original intent of a relationship with you. His restoration is aimed at you seeing his love for you, and that you in turn would love him because of his love for your original intent. What was his original intent for us? We can look all the way back to the garden and see it. It is to walk daily in relationship with God and to be his representatives on earth. And that's what Jesus came to do, is make available for us to restore our original intent as we are, through repentance and faith, concours restorations of the Creator God. I want to prove to you from the text this morning in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, that Jesus' restoration is all about love. So let's pray together, and then we'll step into the text, see if we can't see this true together. Father, we love you because you first loved us. We acknowledge your love for us in many ways, but most importantly, on this Resurrection Sunday, we acknowledge your love because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, we acknowledge that you are in many ways trying to restore a relationship with us, and yet we are rusty. Some of us worn out. Some of us flat tires. All of us in need of a restoration. And so I pray, Father, as we examine this text this morning, talking about one of Jesus' resurrection appearances, a personal conversation, Lord, that you would teach us so much about you and draw us to you. Each one here, draw us closer to you this morning than we were before we came. Help us see your love for us and help us to fall more in love with you. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if we are to say that Jesus' restoration is all about love, the first kind of love I want to talk about is God's love for us. That's where salvation and restoration begin, that is, in God loving us. We've spent the last two Sundays looking at events that lead up to Jesus' crucifixion. We saw how Jesus loved this family, a brother named Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And in his love for them, we saw how Jesus didn't give them what they wanted, but he gave them what they needed. If there's any parents in the room, we understand that true love doesn't necessarily give our children what they want, but what they need. Jesus did just that. On Friday, we celebrated and discussed how Jesus delivered mankind from the solution of our greatest problem, our greatest need. He sacrificed himself as our perfect lamb on the cross for our sins. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and he showed us his love in paying our sin debt. He gave us what we needed, not necessarily what we wanted. John 15:13 says, there's no greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life for us. God's love is demonstrated greatly in Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't just stop showing us that he loves us at his crucifixion. He didn't even stop showing us that he loves us even at his resurrection. Yes, we can look to these as primary markers for how much God loves us and laying down his life, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He still continues to pursue us. He didn't just once and done and wait for you to come to him. He's pursuing us. He's always demonstrating his love for us. If we were to read back this chapter that leads up to what we're going to read this morning, we'd read of Mary and the other women who go to Jesus' tomb after the resurrection on Sunday morning, and they experience the empty tomb. It's completely empty. And they experience the resurrected Jesus. We'd read of the disciples who hear the word from the women and have mixed emotions. Some believe and others still question. We'd read of how Jesus appeared to them more than once, and yet despite all of this, despite personal appearances by Jesus to the disciples, we would read of how Peter is doubting. And he decides, instead of trusting Jesus, even after seeing the resurrected Jesus, he's still doubting, and he says, I think I'm just going to go back to what I like to do, and that is to go fishing. He and a few other disciples decide to seek comfort in the familiar. We like Peter, don't we? I know I do. I like Peter. I like Peter because he overestimates himself and he underestimates temptation. I like Peter because he thinks he loves Jesus more than he really does, and he thinks he's more committed to Jesus than he really is. I like Peter because he gives me hope. I like Peter because I am all those things. And I like Peter because you're all those things. And he gives me hope. And I, just like Peter, have countless times when I start to doubt, when things seem down and uncertain and unclear, I fall back into dealing with stress how I used to before I was faithful to Jesus. I fall back into mechanisms of coping with stress instead of delivering my stress to Jesus and trusting Him. I don't know what that looks like for you, what your coping mechanisms are. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's working. Maybe you're like Peter, maybe you go fishing when you're stressed. Or maybe you like to shop when you're stressed. We all have coping mechanisms when things go wrong in our lives and we fail to trust Jesus that we turn back to when times are uncertain. We trust these things instead of trusting Jesus. And yet, while we're off with our coping mechanisms, trying to get rid of stress, Jesus is standing on the shore while we're out fishing, and He's going, "Did you catch anything?" We haven't caught anything, because there's nothing to catch. I wonder if that's you this morning. I wonder what's going on in your life this morning. Maybe you're facing a potential layoff at work, or maybe you're completely overwhelmed at work. Maybe you're mourning the loss of a loved one, or you're dealing with a troublesome diagnosis of your own. Maybe you've got marital issues right now that are causing a lot of stress. Lord knows, maybe it can be parenting. Maybe it's interpersonal strife with a friend, or it's a long-standing feud with a relative. My guess is everyone in this room is dealing with something right now that's stressing them, that is stretching them, that is pressing them and pulling them and inviting them to trust anything else but Jesus, to trust that trusted coping mechanism, to get you going fishing instead of going trusting. Because Peter, just like us, and despite knowing all that God has done for him and all that Jesus has done for him, he just can't seem to see or hear Jesus on the shore calling his name. God's love for us is best seen in Jesus. Yes, in his perfect life that he lived on our behalf, for us, because we can't do it. Yes, in his death, because he took our place and paid our sin debt. Yes, in his resurrection, because he rose to the dead and promises to those who repent and trust in him eternity with him, but also in his restoration, in his love for us, in the way that he not only did everything responsible for our salvation, but that he pursues us to restore us completely. As you're off fishing this morning, he's standing on the shore, I promise you, calling his name and asking you to follow him. Because Jesus understood. God's love for us is so great that he understood what I want to spend our time talking about in the text this morning in verses 15 through 17 is this, that you follow what you love. Jesus knows you follow what you love, and he wants to know, do you love me? Will you follow me? That's the whole reason he has this conversation with Peter. In his resurrected state, he meets the disciples on the shore, he has breakfast with them, and then he wants to have a conversation with Peter. And I think we all understand to a certain extent what Jesus understands here, and that is that what at some level, what you follow, what you serve, what you pursue, what you spend time on, what you make a priority, is directly related to the things and people you love. I think we all know this, right? You tell me your priorities, show me your bank account, I'll tell you what your priorities are. You tell me your priorities, show me your calendar, I'll show you what your priorities are, right? We know this. We know it to be true about ourselves and about everyone. We spend time, energy, and attention on things we care about. I was having lunch with a buddy this week, and I'm actually taking him through our discipleship pathway, and then he, in turn, is taking a guy that he works with through our discipleship pathway. He's meeting with this young guy, and we just kind of talk about the struggles that he's having. He's a believer, and he goes to a church, and so he starts talking to me. He's like, "I don't really understand this tithing thing," the young guy says to my friend. And I guess their church is doing like a tithing drive where they're committing for the year how much they're going to give, how much they're going to dedicate to give, kind of like a capital campaign, only this is just for general tithing. And he's like, I don't really understand it. So my friend's kind of talking him through it. And he said, the longer we got talking, it became evident that this guy loves his church, but he just loved the things he could do with his money more than he loved the idea of giving the money to his church. He said, I don't understand how to tell him how much better it is. And the bottom line is, that's every one of us in every area of our life. We're just like Peter. We overestimate our commitment and underestimate temptation. And this young man articulated, I'd love to give the money, but I just love this stuff a little bit more. We see it everywhere. How we spend our money, time, attention, all these things. How we spend our you fill in the blank reveals our priority. And Jesus knows this. That's why Jesus wants to know, will you follow me? Do you love me? Jesus begins this conversation with Peter by calling him a name that he hasn't called him since before he asked him to be his disciple. He calls him Simon, son of John. Ain't that something? We'd have to rewind all the way to John chapter 1, verse 42 to read Jesus calling Peter Simon, son of John. Because once he calls him to be his disciple, he gives him a nickname. Wouldn't it be cool to have a nickname from Jesus? But he calls him Peter, which means rock. And so in Jesus calling Peter Simon, son of John, he is rewinding for both of them back in time, before the mistakes, before the calling, and extending him to the exact same invitation he gave him back in chapter 1. That is, will you follow me? Simon, son of John, will you follow me? Then Jesus asks Peter if he loves Jesus more than these. It's like, well, what are these? Text doesn't say, what are these? These. I don't know what he's asking him. Is he asking Peter, do you love me more than you love your friends? Is he asking, do you love me more than your friends love me? Is he asking him, do you love me more than these fishing boats? Do you love me more than your coping mechanisms? I don't know. Does it really matter? What Jesus is saying is, do you love me more than who cares what comes next? Do you love me more than everything else? Do you love me more than the world has to offer is what it seems Jesus is asking Peter. And I think that's what he's asking you and me. Do you love me more than what the world has to offer? Peter's response is, of course I do, Jesus, you know that. You may have heard some people kind of downplay the word that Peter uses here to reply to Jesus, to say that he loves him. A lot of people say, well, Jesus uses a superior word for love, and then Peter responds with an inferior word for love. And it would be great if it was that clear, but it's not that clear. As a matter of fact, the word that Peter uses in response to Jesus is used 10 times in the Gospel of John, and 6 times it's God who does the loving with that inferior kind of love. Most notably, there's 2 texts in John, this same gospel, where God loves with this same word for love. John 5:20, it says, God the Father loves God the Son, same word. And then in John 16:27, it says, God loves you because you love me. This is Jesus speaking, same word both times. That doesn't sound like an inferior love for me, it just sounds like a different word for love. And if we don't want to make too much out of this love thing, Jesus uses 2 words for care for, and he uses 2 words for people. He says this, he says, tend my lambs as a response. Then the second time he says, shepherd my sheep. Then the third time he puts 2 together and he says, tend my sheep. He's not talking about 2 different kinds of level of care, and he's not talking about 2 different kinds of people. He's just not saying the exact same thing 3 times in a row. But guess what happens 3 times in a row? The issue is raised. The question is asked. Do you love me? That's the emphasis here, not whether or not Peter uses an inferior word and Jesus uses a superior word. The emphasis is it's asked 3 times in a row. Three times, do you love me? And you might say, why three times? Well, if we were to rewind a few days in the story of Jesus' life, we would read about how Peter, in true fashion, is overconfident in his love for Jesus. And he makes an absolute statement that I will never, ever, 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 ever deny you. Even if all these other clowns that you got as friends turn their back on you, I will never, Jesus, turn my back on you. And then a few short hours later, what does Peter do? Not only deny knowing Jesus, but he does it three times. At least one we know of was just in front of a young girl who asked him, didn't you know Jesus? This wasn't Peter with a knife to his neck asking him to renounce his relationship with Jesus. It's just in a social setting saying, aren't you with him? Don't you know him? Three times, publicly, without pressure, denied Jesus. So you ask me, why three times? Three times because Jesus needed the opportunity to restore Peter. And Peter needed the opportunity to be restored by Jesus. He needed to know that Jesus loved him and knew that he denied him three times and he still loved him. And that he was still willing to extend to him forgiveness and restoration, whether it was three times rejection or 30 times rejection. Jesus is willing to restore. Why three times? So Peter knew that Jesus loved him despite his denials, despite his failures, despite all of his rejections of Jesus. The deep thoughts in his heart and the words that come out of his mouth, Jesus still loved him. He needed to know that Jesus loved him. Peter needed to know that his restoration was going to be from Simon, son of John, to Peter the Rock. And that restoration that can take someone from Simon, son of John, to Peter the Rock was all about Jesus' love for him and his response in love back to Jesus. Jesus was on the shore that day willing to restore Peter. The question was Peter ready to be restored by Jesus? That's what we all face. Jesus sits here today ready to restore you. The question is, are you ready to be restored? Jesus wants to know, can you let the failure go, Peter? Can you let it go? Can we move on? Can we go forward? The question that Jesus was asking is, do you love me enough to let it go? Or do you just need to hold on? Love had to be the motivation of Peter's letting go. Had to be his understanding of understanding Jesus' love for him and his love back to Jesus just to be obedient and let it go. Jesus wanted to know, are you going to let it go? Or are you going to continue to compromise our relationship by not letting things go, by holding on to things and trying to be in control and needing to build recompense for your failures? Will you let it go? Because Jesus says, I didn't compromise on my love for you. I let it all go on the cross. I want to know, will you let it all go and give it to me? Jesus didn't hold anything back. He didn't pull punches. He paid our full sin debt on the cross. And then he rose from the grave and he offers and extends to us restoration, whether it's three times or 30 times. He offers it to us. The question is, will we just receive it? Will we recognize his love and respond to him and say, yes, Lord, you can have it? This Easter and every day following, the question for us is Jesus' love for you enough for you? Is that enough? Or do you got to have something else? Do you got to keep something for yourself? Or is Jesus' love for you enough? Because our love for Jesus is simply an understanding of his love and then turning it back to him. Jesus' love is proven. It's proven in his perfect life. It's proven in his perfect death. It's proven in his perfect resurrection. And his perfect extension to you for restoration. The question is it enough for you? Is it enough? Today could be the day that you surrender it all finally to Jesus? Did you turn to Him and you say, Lord, I give it to you. I'm done trying. I've failed too many times. I can't make up for it, but I trust that you're sitting here ready to restore me if I'll just receive your love.